I bid you good morning. Good to see a number of guests and visitors. We are thankful for you coming. If you got a question after services, don't hesitate to ask one of the members here or myself. We'll be happy to assist you in that. As I prepare for my meeting, a lot of times it helps to bring out some of those old lessons I haven't done here in a while and kind of refresh myself before I get out there. And this is going to be one of the lessons, and the lesson tonight as well. Tonight I'm going to preach a lesson on holding grudges. I did it many, many years ago, and just come to find, you know, as time goes on and get more experience, there's a lot of Christians that struggle with that. And that sometimes it affects not only themselves, their family life, even sadly the church as well. And so we're going to talk about holding grudges tonight. Come back for that. The lesson this morning, though, is called Keeping Preaching in Preaching, or Preaching the Right Way. I was describing the lesson to my daughter on Friday. Dad, what are you preaching about? And so I described what it was going to be about and kind of the theme and the thought. And I said, I'd like a couple of these titles and shared with her some. And she said, basically you're saying, Dad, preaching the right way. And I said, I like that title. That's a good one too. And that is essentially what we are going to be talking about this morning. There's a rule in advertising that you have to grab your audience in the first few seconds or you're not going to grab them at all. What then is the preacher's best strategy to grab his audience? Do the standards of the world and the rules of the world play any bearing in what we do? Most out there would say yes. Yes, they do. You do an internet search on any large, well-known church and see what they emphasize. See what they offer. You'll see such terms such as building relationships, addressing emotional needs, having a contemporary style of worship. Many will simply state, you'll have fun here. Maybe in very big, bold letters, lots and lots of fun. So what is the role of the church and the role of the preacher according to the New Testament? I mean, shouldn't we change to be more in step with the times? Or is there something sacred about preaching? Biblical preaching, preaching in the right way. I believe the answer to that question is yes. You don't have to look very far into the Bible to see the emphasis that God places upon preaching. The Bible says there, if you just take a cursory look at the gospel according to Mark, and you'll see how it is emphasized there in the first three chapters. And I've shared with you a couple of references. John the Baptist, verse 4 of Mark chapter 1 says he came preaching a baptism of repentance. Then in Mark 1:38, Jesus said that I may preach also there also because for this purpose I have come forth. He was going to preach in the neighboring cities because for that purpose I've come forth. Then the 12 apostles, when he selects them, it says that he might send them out to preach, Mark 3 and verse 14. Later on, the Apostle Paul would come on the scene, an apostle born out of due season, he says. And as soon as he's converted, Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Paul would have a protege named Timothy. He'd take under his wing, and he'll tell Timothy, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. And then he tells Timothy, all those that would follow, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. So when Jesus came forth from the wilderness, he began to preach. There's an old saying that God had only one son and he made him a preacher. Jesus had 12 apostles and he told them, go and preach. Paul preached the word and he told Timothy to do likewise. To preach it in season and out of season, and so woe unto me if I do not do likewise. Paul said that, and I say that myself as well. I know the world thinks that's foolish. There's a better way to grab people, to bring them in. And we may lose relevance with them, but we cannot change the plan. God has chosen a communicated way to give His message, and He chose preaching would be that mechanism. Now, what we're going to look at today is primarily in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll spend a lot of time in those sections because there you'll see Paul telling other young preachers what they need to do. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are essentially letters written to young preachers. They're not youth ministers. There were no youth ministers in the Bible. But rather they were preachers that were younger to preach to old, to young, to middle age. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we're going to hit a couple of these verses and we'll come back to them and look at them in greater depth as we go throughout our study. But I want to hit them to kind of set the tone. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You hold that pattern. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or your version might say, "to study, to show yourself approved unto God, handling aright the word of truth." And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "to preach that word of truth." Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Or reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You think about that list, that composite of three, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You'd see that two-thirds of that is negative, we might call. And that one-third being positive, the exhortation, the encouragement. And yet, what do you see today that passes for preaching? One of the most popular preachers in America, Joel Osteen, has committed himself to not offend anybody. Committed himself to refrain from what the Bible says about homosexuality. Committed himself to try and preach an unoffensive gospel, which is no gospel at all. But it's not just the Joel Osteens of America. There's even brethren, members in the Church of Christ, sometimes even in conservative churches. There's one I'm thinking of right now that's not too far from Nashville, that where he used to preach in Arkansas, said, "We've decided to relegate more controversial topics to Bible classes or private study and not to the pulpit." What is that? Well, we're taking reproving and rebuking out of preaching the word. That's what's taking place. See, they say we want to address felt needs of today. But there's no greater need for man to recognize his sin and to be able to repent of it, that they might come out of it, to confess their transgressions and to overcome their sins. There's no greater need. And it's going to take rebuking from God's pulpit to do that. And then, of course, encouragement is needed as well. There's still that element where one needs to understand that it's coming from love. As Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted," how'd you exhort them? "Well, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." We know when we exhort our children or reprove them, rebuke them, that they understand that we still love them and that we encourage them to do what's right. As a father does his own children, he says, so too should a preacher, an evangelist, be able to do to those that sit and listen, that they understand that those reproves and rebukes are for their good, that they give up their sin and be encouraged to do the right thing. So there's a mix of negative and positive, right? Confrontational and encouraging. I've noticed also a lot of it depends on where you're at as well. If you're right, then you're often going to be encouraged. If you're wrong, then you're going to be confronted, right? If someone misses the assemblies for, you know, habitually, and they hear a lesson on don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, that's going to bother that person, and it should. But someone that comes all the time, they're what? Encouraged, yes, that's right. So a lot of it depends on where you're at. If you're living a life that's not according to God's Word, you're going to feel more of the rebuke. If you're living a life that is in accordance with God's Word, you're going to feel more of the exhortation, the encouragement. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, and I shared some of these points here as well, is Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus and Corinth that set the tone for biblical preaching. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul tells this preacher here in verse 1, he says, "But as for you," he's speaking to the preacher Titus, "you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," that is healthy teaching. And he goes on to list some of that. Now he goes on to say in verse 15, at the end of that list, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." He says the same that he said to Timothy, didn't he? Right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Now he tells him, exhort and rebuke with all authority. There's that mix. You've got to be willing to teach these things, Titus. That is the tone of biblical preaching. We looked at this list in 2 Timothy 1, 13, 2, 15, and 4, 2. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice that. This is how God chose to save those who believe. What? Through the message preached. That's how. Now, Paul tells them in chapter 2, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul said that when he approached the very aspect of preaching, he did it with timidity and fear, and he recognized that if anyone's going to be won, it won't be because he has some excellent words of wisdom, because of the powerful preaching of God's message. That's how they'll be won. The power was in the message. And God had designed it that way. You back up to chapter 1 and verse 31, the last verse right before he says in 2:1. He says this in 1:31. "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So that when all is said and done, no one pats him on the back and says, "Boy, you are a great speaker." But they all recognize, to God be the glory. I'm so glad we heard this message so that I know how to transform and change my life in accordance with God's holy will. And this was in contrast to what people were used to in Corinth. Corinth was a crossroads city, so you'd have people from all over the world come. And they were enamored with orators. You read some historical writings and how they'd practice oratory skills. They'd take smooth stones and they'd put them inside their mouth and they'd try to preach or talk with those stones and working on the fluctuation of their voice, enunciation of their words. They became skilled in this way. And Paul said, "I'm not going to come to you in that way. I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And we know that that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. When you define biblical preaching, you begin to realize how much does not fall into that. The word for preach is the Greek word kerusso, which is defined as following: to proclaim always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. So that word kerosso literally means to proclaim. But then Thayer and Smith, who are these, have studied the New Testament languages within their context, said it always conveyed this concept of formality and gravity, the seriousness and soberness of it, authority which must be listened to, and followed and obeyed. And yet what have we seen in churches today? I can tell you some of what I've seen. I'm sure you could share some of what you've seen. I've seen some crazy stuff. Again, not far from here, short of Nashville, a place where a number of you also came with me and saw the same things too. Man telling children to hand out Bic lighters that they might flick their Bic as he turned off the lights in the auditorium. Crazy stunts like that. Trying to get the children to laugh at all sorts of things. A man in Washington one time came to the front with a 2x4 cross, some chains on it, that he might preach about the cross of Christ. Another man in Arkansas, dressed up in a ridiculous shepherd's garb, approached the pulpit, which was behind a fence, and next to the pulpit were two bulls. You see, he wanted to speak about the parables. Absurd. Ridiculous. That was a VBS. VBSs are not to be a vacation from the Bible. And yet that's what's taking place in a lot of them. San Antonio, went to a congregation where in a Bible class they had a little Bible in it. The preacher there and the youth were getting fired up about asking the elders about putting all the pews in the auditorium in one big circle. As if the power was in the position of the pews. All kinds of things. I remember one time where a preacher approached the pulpit and said, "I don't need this to preach," and just tossed it aside. I mean, it's all this attention-grabbing kind of stuff where someone has faith in the wisdom of men over the power of God. I remember at a congregation I grew up at, Jill Miller came and instead of preaching during that Sunday morning worship service, he presented a magic show. Let me ask you a question. As we get to the Bible and talk about keeping preaching and preaching, and caruso, the actual word used for preaching, does all this proclaiming have the suggestion of formality and seriousness with an authority which must be listened to and obeyed? Do you think that goes on? And I'm just speaking of some liberal congregations. Imagine what's going on in denominations. Friend went to Living Hope Baptist Church and they said, we walked in and I don't think I'll be back in. She said it was just a big rock concert. That's all it was. You can barely hear yourself think. Oh no. What we have seen done today is that this soft peddling is being passed off for preaching. But in great irony, it overrides the message of God. It literally silences God's voice because people are wowed by the presenter. And that's exactly what Paul said, I will not do. I will not allow you to have the faith in the wisdom of men. We will keep it in the power of God, which is the Word of God. Romans 1:16. Again, I mentioned that to you. So, as we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll get some answers to this question, why biblical preaching is to be done, to preach in the right way. Why is that so important? Well, first is because it's God's answer to every season. Remember that 2 Timothy 4:2? In season and out of season? So at any time, God says, this is what you need to be doing, Timothy. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that Paul warned Timothy that there are dangerous seasons to come. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He says, this time's coming, Timothy. And he lists in verses 2 through 5 some of the things that they're going to teach, these destructive doctrines. And then he says in verse 6, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Joel Osteen would say, no, you don't want to teach them those things that might confront people's errors, make them feel bad. Paul said the opposite. Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister to Jesus Christ. A preacher that refuses to teach about destructive doctrines is not a good preacher in God's eyes. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he again reminds Timothy, dangerous seasons are coming. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now you might say that's always been true in the world. Yes, but notice verse 5, here's the danger. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They try to do it under the cloak of godliness. Oh, this is what God would have us to do. And he says in verse 6, for of the sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he says that their work is being done. It was taking place. These dangerous seasons were coming and they're going to stay. And we've seen that even in our own country as well. I've been studying world religions, this New Age movement, and secular humanism, all this kind of stuff. Think about it. Rationalism came to this country where man began to realize what could happen if he could read for himself and begin to worship the human mind. That's what he did. That brought a sense of pride and self-importance. And it wasn't healthy. You know, Thomas Paine in The Age of Reason, he wanted people to bow to human reason and not to God. And it swept into churches and universities. And what it does is deny the Bible. Deny all the miracles. That's not really... It's an interesting historical document, but it's not really truth. Then in the 1850s, many groups brought in the social gospel. Social agendas, world peace, improved life here on earth. What that led was to feeding and serving the whole of man. So churches began to bring in recreation, eating meals as part of the work of the church. They never were before, not even denominations. But then man was beginning to move more towards fun and entertainment into the church. And now you have churches like the one down the street that will have trunk or treat on Halloween. There's no end to this. And ecumenicalism is here to stay. God is all about love, and so let's love everybody. And essentially, whatever you want to serve God, however you want to do it, is okay before God. There's the charismatic movement, experimentalism, subjectivism, pragmatism, all these different ways. Dangerous seasons that are upon us. How is man to be able to address this? The very same way God told Timothy to address it. You preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's how you do that. I know preaching looks like the Pony Express when we should be using email. It may look like that phone with the spiral cord attached to the wall when we got all these smartphones, but it's God's chosen method to save men, to save those that believe. And we need to not care what the world thinks about how it looks and be concerned about what God says that it does in saving souls of those that will believe. Is it affecting us today, brethren? Think about it. You'll have some places that will say, yeah, we'd like to hear you to preach, but don't preach too long. Right? Wait, the power's in the Word and the preaching of the Word, but we're going to diminish its use of it? Now, I realize if there's some that repeat over and over again, they're not actually making any progress, and that might be different. We understand that. But if something needs to be said from God's Word, then say it. Let it be said. Paul said, I believe, therefore I spoke. God says it needs to be done because it's the answer to every season. But also because of the examples of preachers in the Bible, right? Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says next in verse 10, he says, but Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. You've followed after me. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them from. So to be continuing in the example set before you. Think about that as we studied at the very beginning. We see all these preachers, Jesus, the 12, Paul, Timothy to commit these to faithful men that will teach others also. All these things must be done. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Timothy, you do the same thing. You've carefully followed my doctrine. Continue in the things in which you've learned. Do what I have done. What did they do? Would it be there anyone that would say that Paul was an entertainer? Not in any sense of the word at all, right? Paul was a preacher of God's word. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And so you be one too, he says. And so we're to preach because of the danger season, but also because of godly examples who have passed on that baton. We need to remember that. We are merely baton passers. And those young children, young men, they need to be raised to also be ready to receive that baton and to carry it faithfully as well. God's church always needs preachers. Further, why is biblical preaching to be done? Because the power that is in that inspired word. He goes on to say in verse 15 and following, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see that there? The very word that he tells him later on in chapter 4, 2, to preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, he says those elements are found in the inspired word. It has this ability. It has this power. Now, we're not inspired, but God's word sure is. And that's why we preach it, because it's powerful to save. Psalm 19 says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So there in verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed, essentially. And so therefore it's profitable for teaching. That means precise and accurate truth. It's not subjective, right? It means something to someone, it means something to someone else. No, no. It's proper, it's precise in its truth. Sound truth, it gives truth. And we see that it offers reproof. It exposes error, it uncovers the lie. Preaching that doesn't do that isn't biblical preaching. And he says, for correction and instruction, or teaching in righteousness. It has the power to restore us to our proper place, to fix that which was broken, to put it back in place, correct, and restore. Training and instruction to make useful once again, profitable in the right ways. All of this has that power to make us complete. Verse 17. Complete. Not inadequate, but very adequate. Very equipped, greatly equipped, for every, not most, but for every good work, the Bible says. So it tells us those things. We need preaching that will tell us that. Preaching like that will change lives. I know Bible studies are great. We love Bible studies. Home studies are wonderful. It's encouraging to get to be around everybody and in that kind of a setting and format. But don't ever forget that there is a certain power that God has given to preaching the Word. That it can make man complete. So we can see why Satan then wanted to get man away from that, right? Away from that mode of communication today. Give people entertainment, magic shows, different kinds of things. Don't let people feel that they're being preached to, right? We make it a negative term. You're preaching at me? You know, it's all negative. For you all, the answer is always yes. Right. That's my job. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. But you think of some of these movements that are taking place, the house church movement, for example. Everyone to be in a comfortable atmosphere around the home, sit in a circle. No one preach. Let's just all exchange ideas. See? I'm convinced that's kind of the root of the house church movement. Everyone just to feel kind of comfortable. And away goes the reprove and the reproof, the exhortation that comes when one just simply sits and listens to God's powerful word being preached. Satan's pleased when it's being discarded. So we have to preach because of the dangerous times. We should preach because of the godly examples before us. And preach also because the power is in the word. So we have to preach it then in the right way, don't we? There will always be men in the pulpit that are gifted speakers, that are able to gather great crowds, that are interesting storytellers and entertainers, dynamic speakers with rousing and winning personalities. And such preaching is popular, but listen, it is not necessarily powerful. Because God's power is not found in weak man. It's found in His Word. Romans 1:16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it even tells us about that living Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Listen to what it says. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you have to preach it then in the right way, because it has the power. And then we see that we are also to preach because, well, simply God commanded it, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, after he has convinced Timothy of its need, the dangerous seasons, of the godly examples, and also of the power that's in the Word, the inspiration that is in the Word, he says in 2 Timothy 4 there in verse 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, He will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. There it is. You cannot confuse the concept that it's been commanded, right? It's there. I charge you therefore. Timothy, are you listening? Get ready, you must do this. I charge you. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not because of some worldly reason, or because you went to some college and you got some kind of ecclesiastical degree, but because of the heavenly charge. Before God, you preach this Word. Now, Timothy, there's a time coming where others are not going to want that. They'll do something different. But Timothy, you're going to have to give an account. They'll have to give an account. But preach that Word in season and out of season, when they like it and when they don't. Now, he goes on to say also, why is biblical preaching to be done? Well, because of the tendency to drift. That's why. It's that anchor, it's that standard, and it will hold us to God. But if we get away from that preached Word, then we get away from God. And he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's the work of an evangelist. It's not to be an entertainer for the youth. It's not to be a showy, flashy kind of fella that makes all the widows smile. This is the work of an evangelist, he says, right here. You preach that Word when they like it, when they don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Because the time's coming when they're going to drift. They'll not endure sound doctrine. They won't want it anymore. They had it, but they won't like it anymore. And so they're going to find teachers that won't give it. They'll heap up for themselves teachers that will scratch their ears. That's exactly, when we talk about entertainment, that's exactly what Paul's talking about there. Where someone feels great about what they have heard, instead of being warned and rebuked about how they need to change. They won't endure that sound doctrine. Let me tell you, that time has been here for an awful long time. And sometimes, sadly, in the Lord's church, you see it. There's a fight that takes place, and then a preacher preaches on it, and he loses his job. Instead of repentance taking place at the preached word, offense takes place. And so get rid of the messenger. But the message still stays. It's retained. It's the message. Or you've seen it before in other places where there's one who's wealthy, gives a lot of money, tied up into some particular sin. The preacher exposes that sin. Uh-oh. Well, the preacher's expendable, but that wealthy member's not. We devalue preaching. So sad. So sad. And preachers then sometimes are tempted to go the wrong way. And they become what Paul called peddlers of the Word of God. Preaching for hire, essentially. Hey, I'm going to have to say it this way if I want to keep my job, if I want to keep my check. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said biblical preachers are not of that category. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, he says, "For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and Christ." Any preacher worth his salt will know that he's going to have to answer before God. Forget about a silly paycheck. Think about eternity. We preach before God and in Christ. Also, 2 Peter 2:15, you might read that later, of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And there's preachers that love that today too. People don't want to be convicted to serve God anymore. They feel they're doing enough already. So preaching don't make us feel uncomfortable in doing that. Or someone might say, "You know, preacher, I'm going to bring a friend on a certain day. They're from this particular denomination. So please, please watch what you say about that." Well, look. No one loves to offend people, even the preacher. But we speak before God in Christ. And if the message of the hour was selected that was going to stomp on that person's toes, then let it stomp. Let it stomp. "Oh, but they'll get mad." Listen, that's not all bad. "For in their anger, they're confronted inwardly with their conscience and their pride, and truth is asking them to make a choice. What are you going to choose? You're going to have to make a choice. They're forced to make a choice. Yeah, that makes them mad. When there's no choice to be made, everyone's okay. But you know what? I needed that at one time. When I found myself in liberalism and heard true preaching, I got upset. I had to make a choice. I either had to prove my position from the Bible or I had to give it up. It was a whole lot more comfortable to not have to make that kind of choice. But when I was confronted by the preaching of God's Word, I had to make the choice. But unless I didn't get mad, I would have never made the effort." You see that? Oh yeah, I know there's churches down the road that are growing with some type of gimmick, something different. Some dancing bears or stuff like that, whatever it may be. They don't want the truth. It bores them. Makes them fall asleep. And so they need someone to tickle them. Don't let that be said of us. Yes, those times are here that have come to stay. People will turn aside to truth and fables. But you preach God's Word. Stay on track, Timothy says. Watch out for these times. You do the work of an evangelist. And the last he says in verse 6 and following, we preach because we want people to truly love the Lord and receive that crown in the end. Verse 6, Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, you're staying. I am leaving. I'm a preacher. You need to fulfill the work of an evangelist now. My time of departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day. Now listen. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. All who love Him. That crown will be available to them as well. Do you love Him, Timothy? Then preach the Word. Do we love other souls? Then we need to preach that Word. And demand that that kind of preaching be done at this pulpit here. Because there's the tendency to drift. Even when preaching's being done, there's a tendency to drift. Imagine then when it's being replaced for entertainment. How much more so will people drift? We're to teach God's people. And yes, some think it's to reach a culture, to adapt to it, to change to the nation. But the preacher's role is very simple. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Preaching's worth fighting for, don't you think? It's God's chosen way to save them that believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You have not come to faith in Christ yet. The Word has pricked your heart. You know that it comes from a sense of formality and gravity, authority by which you should obey. Will you obey it? Will you repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Because if you won't, and you die in that state, you will be lost for eternity. But we want you to receive the crown. The Lord wants you to receive the crown. And in order to do that, you need to truly love Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're here to encourage you to keep them this morning. If you are a Christian, you've turned away from the Lord, maybe you've not supported the Lord, the preaching the Lord has asked to be done, then you need to repent. Come back to Him and serve Him again with a full heart. And we as your brethren are more than happy to pray for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Already come to the feast. Come.